The title of today's sermon is, Are We Deceived? Now, we all know what deceived means, but it's a concept that there's no commandment for it. There's no commandment that says, Thou shalt not deceive. But in Exodus chapter 20, that's where all 10 commandments are listed there, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Exodus 20, in verse 16, we read the ninth commandment, which is, Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. God wants our testimony to be true and not to bring false witness against anyone. Now, we as children, we learned that commandment as, you shall not lie. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 5, brethren. Deception is breaking the ninth commandment. We're going to talk about deception today. Deceiving others is an insidious sin. Now, God lays out the challenge for us in Matthew chapter 5 and in verse 48, where we are instructed to go on to perfection. Indeed, going on to perfection is one of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 5 and verse 48, we read, in this word it says be in the King James, but it should be translated become. Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. So God establishes that we're not perfect, but we are to work towards perfection, going on to perfection. We are supposed to change from what we once were in this evil world. We're not to remain as we were when we were called. Let's go to Jeremiah 17. There's a scripture there that requires some explaining. God knows the world that we came out of. He knows that we were subjected to sin and abuse that we're to come out of. Sometimes we grow up in homes or circumstances that are difficult, but that is not an excuse to continue in it. It's an opportunity to break out of the mold, to come out of it. Christ knows very well how we're made and what our proclivities are. Notice in Jeremiah 17, beginning in verse 9, the heart is deceitful. We're talking about deceit. Are we deceived? The heart, that's the very core of a human being, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I can't imagine more difficult language. Who can know it? Who can know the human heart? Now, the answer is, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So our input, the fruit of our doings, our actions, our motivations, the things that we do, that's how we're going to be rewarded. In today's sermon, we are going to explore this concept of being deceitful. Let's go over to Ezekiel 36. You know, since the day that Adam and Eve sinned, we have had the proclivity, as human beings, to be deceitful. But for us, the people of God, that has to change. We, the people of God, are not to remain as we once were when we were in the world. With the help of God's Spirit, we are to grow. We are to overcome. We are to change our stone, hard, deceitful minds and hearts to hearts and minds of flesh, with compassion, with forgiveness, with goodness and truth. God says here in Ezekiel 36 and verse 25, Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. That's a reference to the coming baptism. The baptism not of John the Baptist, but the baptism of Jesus Christ, when we are washed completely new. You shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all your idols. I will cleanse you, God says. Verse 26, a new heart also will I give you. Brethren, we are to be different from the people in the world who do not have a new heart. This is a New Testament heart, a new covenant heart. Those people in the world are still under the old covenant. God's new covenant is not written on their hearts, but it is on ours. When God says, I will give you a new heart, he's talking to us, to the church now, and in the future as well. those to be called. Oh, a new heart also will I give to you, and a new spirit. Yes, it's the Spirit of God, God's Spirit, will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you. That's God saying that. He's giving us some of his life, his character, his strength, his power, his understanding, all of the attributes of God, and cause you to walk in my statutes. See, God wants us to be like Jesus Christ. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. So this verse, or these verses that we just looked at here in Ezekiel, apply to those of us who have been called by God the Father to be his children. Right now, even now, we're the children of God. And does not yet appear what we shall be. But one day, we will see God as he is, and we will be completely spirit beings. And that's not just us, but all of those people who will be called in the millennium and beyond. So we see here that with God's Holy Spirit, we can put away all deceivableness and lying. We do not have to be deceived. We do not have to be deceiving others. With repentance and with faith in Christ and with baptism, we are cleansed, as we saw back in verse 25 just a moment ago. We no longer are to practice deceitful behavior. While we're here in Ezekiel, brethren, let's go back a few pages. Turn over to Ezekiel chapter 11. For a Christian, being deceitful is totally and completely unacceptable. Though, as we live our lives, the people in the world are, all around us, going to be deceitful. Back there just a moment ago, when we were looking at verse 25, and it said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and I will cleanse you. That means that we have been imbued with the righteousness of Jesus Christ at our baptism. We're not to defile the righteousness of Christ that has been imputed to us. We are to be different from the world. We are to be a different kind of people. Ezekiel 11 and verse 19, very similar to what we read just a moment ago in Ezekiel 36. But God says here, I will give them one heart. You can see the unity of the Spirit there. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. Not just the human spirit, but the Spirit of God. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh. For the first time, brethren, when that happens, it is possible that we are able to walk and talk in the truth and not be deceivable people or deceitful people. Ezekiel 11 and verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes, that they may be able to walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. For the first time, it's being done. The world cannot do it. The world is prone to being deceitful. They can't help it. It comes from Adam and Eve, comes from Satan. But for us who are led by God's Holy Spirit, who are empowered by God's Holy Spirit, we are able to walk in Christ's steps. We're able to walk in his statutes, keep his ordinances, and do them. And they shall be my people, at the end of verse 20. And I will be their God. I wanted to look at Ezekiel 11 here because it shows clearly that there is no room at all for converted Christians to continue to be deceitful, even though we once were, every last one of us. Verse 21. Ezekiel 11 and verse 21. But as for them whose heart walk after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, says the Lord God. So there is judgment. Let's turn over to the New Testament, to 2 Corinthians, brethren. We are warned that in the end time, one of the big problems that we will be facing is that of deception. Over and over the scriptures say, in the end time, there's going to be great deception. Deception everywhere. Deception coming from all sides. Not only in the world, that's to be expected, but within the church and among God's people, where deception should never be found. But unfortunately, it is. The Apostle Paul, in his own life, in his own personal life, in his own walk with Christ, the Apostle Paul determined that he would handle God's word with the utmost sincerity in everything he said, in everything he wrote, everything that he did. Paul said, "And brethren, this is what we must also endeavor to do with all of our might and all of our being." So we're to work on it. We're to do it. Read along with me, brethren, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. But, this is Paul speaking, so he's saying, "I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Paul says, "I am not going to be dishonest. That is not the way that I'm going to walk. That is not who I am. I have renounced it. It's out of my life. It's gone forever. Not walking in craftiness." Paul says, "I'm not going to have any dishonest manipulation when I'm dealing with people. I'm not going to set them up. I'm not going to lie to them. I'm not going to betray them. I'm not going to deceive them. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Paul says that because there are so many, and Paul encountered them, there are so many who handle the word of God deceitfully. "But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So Paul is saying, "I am going to work straight and clearly and without manipulating the word of God. I am going to give it to everyone straight and clear." Now, the reason I'm bringing this out, brethren, is because there are those that twist the scriptures. They manipulate people. We'll get into that. But brethren, we too must be diligent as we see Paul being diligent. 2 Peter chapter 2. Jesus Christ warned us over and over that we would be plagued by deceitful men in the end time. Deceitful people, deceitful ministers. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, we read, "But there were false prophets also among the people." He's talking about the Old Testament. There were always men who were against God, and they were false prophets. But notice this part of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. "Even as there shall be false teachers among you." There will be false, deceitful teachers and preachers among us. Now, as we look around at the various churches of God all around the earth, we want to say, "Oh, they're not in the church of God." But brethren, they are. This isn't talking about the Billy Grahams and the people in the world. This is talking about within the church of God. "False teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So God hates deception like this. Verse 2. And notice this. "And not only are these ministers going to be preaching deceit, people are going to fall for it." This is the warning to us. This is what we have to ask ourselves. Are we capable of being deceived? Notice what the scriptures say. "And many," that's brethren, "many brethren shall follow their pernicious ways." That pernicious ways means it's gaining followers by wrongful means, by immoral means, by licentious means, "by reason of whom the way of truth," that's what we're trying to live, brethren, with all of our heart, diligently, "the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." So when somebody finds the way that we're living, they come in with a substitute. They don't come in and say, "Oh, the Sabbath is wrong, the holy days are wrong." Not the people in the church. What they do is they change what you do on the Sabbath and the holy days. They change the meaning. They don't look at the spiritual content. We'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on. Verse 3, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. "And through covetousness," now that means drawing away people after themselves. We've seen this before, getting a following after themselves. This is what deceitful ministers do. They want the people of God to look to them. They meet new people and they say, "Listen to me. I'll tell you about your previous teachers, those who baptized you and trained you and taught you and worked for you so many years. Don't listen to them. You listen to me." "Through covetousness shall with feigned words," read that as lying words, deceitful words, "make merchandise of you." They're spending up the brethren that they never worked to help put into the church of God. And what does God say about these people through Peter? He says, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. You know, God has their number. Their judgment awaits them. For many men, there is the proclivity to handle God's word deceitfully. That's something that we need to be cognizant of and to think about. Now, I just want to touch on one verse here in 2 Peter 3, just one chapter over. Shamefully, brethren, deceit is accomplished within God's church with sly and devious means by those, let's call them unstable men who think that they act with impunity. They think they'll never be punished. They think they'll never get caught. They do not even worry about being caught in their lies and exposed for who they are. But notice at the end of verse 16, they twist the scriptures. They wrest the scriptures unto their own destruction. So that's where they're going. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 24. We'll look at the words of Jesus Christ, because Jesus told us that there was going to be not a few. There's not just, maybe one here and two there, but many deceitful ministers. And they would use Christ's name for advantage. They would throw around the name Jesus Christ. And you know, I believe the Lord, I love the Lord, and all the things about Jesus Christ. They would use it for advantage to make it appear that they are ministers, truthful ministers. Notice in Matthew 24 and verse 5, Jesus Christ says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. Yeah, Jesus is Christ. They say that, but then that's where they leave off. And then they start into their deception. Look at what Christ says is going to happen. It says, and they will deceive many, and shall deceive many. Jesus Christ says that many will be deceived. Brethren, we have to be paying attention to that. You know, we know all of the parables of Jesus Christ, like the parable of the virgins. Five are wise and five are foolish. The foolish did not work with God's Holy Spirit. They didn't have a store of God's Holy Spirit. And you can't go out and get that in the last minute. And we're very close to the end time. And if you're not building and working with God's Spirit right now in our lives, we're not going to be able to go out at the last minute. And more deceit, we'll see as we go through the sermon, terrible deceit is coming on the church. If we fall for these false ministers now, we're going to be suckers when the great deception comes along. That's why Christ says, they shall deceive many. Verse 11, Matthew 24 and verse 11. Many false preachers shall rise. Where are they? Do not be fearful to say that if they speak not according to the word of God, the Bible, that they're false ministers. Many false preachers shall arise. It can say prophets, that's just inspired preaching, shall arise and shall deceive many. Christ says it over and over. Turn over to Luke chapter 21. There's just a little bit of an additional instruction that's added in Luke chapter 21. It's an instruction to us I'd like to pass on to you. It's in Luke 21 in verse 8. And it's a parallel scripture here. But Jesus said, take heed that you be not deceived. It is possible to be deceived. My question is, are we deceived? Are we being deceived? Are we capable of being deceived? Here he says, take heed that you're not deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I'm Christ. Yeah, they recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And the time draws nearer. Notice this last part of verse 8. Go you not therefore after them. Jesus Christ says, don't fall for it. Don't listen to their lies and deceit. Don't go that way. Yes, they'll have enticing words. Do not move away from the word of God. Brethren, our salvation demands that we examine ourselves thoroughly as to whether or not we are guilty of deceitfully manipulating the word of God. Do we twist the scriptures? Do we make them say something other than what God intends? God tells us, you be sure of this one thing. Unrepented sin will eventually be found out and exposed. Here's the way that works, brethren. Every one of us are sinners. You've committed sins. I've committed sins. That's not the sins that are going to be found out. We confess those to God or our mate. We work with one another. But we repent of those sins. It is unrepented sin, ongoing sin, that will be found out. It's in Numbers 32 and verse 23. Numbers 32, 23. It says, be sure your sin will find you out. If you keep sinning, it is going to come to the surface, and you will be exposed. Deceitful men eventually get caught in their tangled web of lies and deceitfulness. Unfortunately, deceptive behavior tends to increase over time. It gets worse and worse. More people are involved. More people are hurt. Sin destroys the liar. But those brethren who are anxious to hear some of this mudslinging, they're caught up in the web of deceit as well. When a person starts being deceitful, they don't realize it, but they begin to cause their mind to be deranged. Telling lies, being deceitful, actually harms the mind, the human physical mind, to where it doesn't work the way that God designed it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Liars and deceitful people, they go crazy without realizing it. It's destructive. It deranges a person's mind. There was a writer, his name was Walter Scott. He wrote, "Oh, what a tangled web we weave when we first practice to deceive. Deceitfulness hurts the fraudulent perpetrator of the misapplied scriptures, but it also hurts those brethren who are subjected to the falsehoods that they tell. Everyone is hurt. Deceit hurts relationships, and it renders deceitful persons dangerous and untrustworthy. These deceitful men are better held at arm's length, if not further distance. Keep away from them. Don't listen to them. Don't put up with them. Don't patronize them. A deceitful person violates the trust of others who had faith in him." Jesus tells us that these conditions with false, deceitful ministers would persist at the end time as a warning. That's why Jesus told it to us. We should be wary of them. Now here's my concern, brethren. If we are now susceptible to the wiles of deceitful ministers, how much more will we be vulnerable to the beast power and his cronies at the very end? And that's a reality, and it's coming. Let's look at a few scriptures that tell us how terrible, how horrible the deception at the end time is going to be. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We must be wise enough not to have anything to do with the deceivableness that is now going on within God's church. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 3. Again, we're talking about, are we deceived? Notice what God says here in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3. "Let no man deceive you by any means, no matter which way he comes, gentle, strong, sneakily, slyly, not by any means allow yourself to be deceived." Now he's talking about the end time, the very last days. "For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." This is talking about people who once held the sacred truth and lost it. "And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So he's given different names. Right here he's called a man of sin, son of perdition. Drop down to verse 7. We're told very clearly that it's ongoing, that it is still within the church of God. It was in the church of God in Paul's day. It's in the church of God in our day. Notice in verse 7, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 7. "For the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now lets will let, until he be taken out of the way." Let me explain what that means. That means that soon Satan is no longer going to be restricted and restrained. Satan is not unleashed on the world in his full power right now. He is being restrained. Jesus Christ has a strong angel that has Satan restrained right now. But a time is going to come when Satan is going to be loosened and all hell will break loose, as the saying goes, because Satan is going to attack, especially God's people, with all of his power. But here's the problem I want you to key in on. If we are susceptible to being easily deceived now, how much more so when Satan's power is powering the deceiver? Notice 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. "And then," that's a time frame, "then shall that wicked one, be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." We don't know who that is yet, but He is going to come out with some of the rosiest pictures, some of the best things, whether he is attacking the true men of the Church of God, whether he is attacking our doctrines. He is going to come out with something that if it is possible for a church person to be deceived, they are going to swallow it, hook, line, and sinker. It is going to sound good. It's going to look good. There's going to be a slight twist to it that, oh, well, we'll have to put up with this, or we'll have to forget about something. God will have to close his eyes for 5 minutes or something, but then it's going to be so great. I don't know what the deceivableness is going to be. It probably hasn't entered into anyone's mind right now. But if we fall for it, we'll have the same fate as this wicked one. Notice what it says, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, we're in the middle of verse 8, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. This man of sin is going to be destroyed when Jesus Christ comes. Verse 9, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, even, we're speaking about this lawless one, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. They're not going to be true. They're going to deceive the very elect if it were possible, the scripture says. Let's continue on here in verse 10. Look at how he works. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. These, brethren, this is one of the worst scriptures in the whole Bible. Can you imagine picturing what we would think is a beautiful, loving church of God? These people have gone to Sabbath services for years and years, probably decades, and yet they listen to this lawless one. And look at what happens. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We have to have primarily a love of the truth or we can be deceived. So the answer is to those who are going to perish is they received not the love of the truth. Brethren, take that to heart. That's the answer. We must love the truth of God, not some diminished version of the love of the truth, like the Pharisees. The Pharisees kept the Sabbath better than anybody kept the Sabbath. They only kept it physically, however. They didn't have a love of the truth. These people who are perishing because they receive not the love of the truth, they're living a substitute religion, not the true religion that Jesus Christ taught. They are not looking at the spiritual intent of the Sabbath and the holy days. They have been deceived into concentrating on certain various physical aspects, completely ignoring the important things, the weightier matters of the law, things like justice and mercy and faithfulness and the love of God. That's what the scripture says. They receive not the love of the truth. So what happens to people like that? That's a very important question for the church of God today. And the answer as to what happens to people like that is in the very next verse. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 11. For this cause, what cause? They were easily deceived because they loved not the truth. They received not a love of the truth. For that's the cause. For this cause God shall allow them strong delusion. God doesn't want to destroy any of his people, but he is going to find out who has a love of the truth and who's just playing church, who's in it to be seen, or to have their way, or to have this root of bitterness, or whatever it is. God shall allow them strong delusion. They're going to bite the bait of the wicked one. They will swallow that deceivableness, that they should believe the lie. That's all over with for them. They will believe the strong delusion. If brethren in the church are capable of being deceived now by slick-tongued men that come along, they seem charming and they seem like, oh, they're so kind and sweet and concerned and everything, and they twist the scriptures and something rises up in you that is bitter and ugly and mean-spirited, we should wake up, because if that happens to us now, there's no way we're going to stand against the wicked one who has all deceivableness. It says in verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, he comes with all deceivableness. Brethren, we will not be able to stand up against that if we haven't learned to recognize those who are deceptive right now. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says there that all who live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. Yeah, it's not easy being a Christian. Not at all. We all suffer persecution. But notice verse 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And this is talking about now and in the immediate future, brethren. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. There will be more and more of them. They will be everywhere. They will be ubiquitous. They shall wax worse and worse. And here's what they do. Deceiving the brethren and being deceived themselves. Yes, they were probably ordained as ministers of Jesus Christ right in the church of God, and yet they're deceiving others and they're being deceived themselves. So these men who do this, whether they do it knowingly or unknowingly, are deceived. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. God is not going to allow anyone into his kingdom that has not learned to love the deeper aspects of God's truth. It's not a downhill slide into the kingdom. It's a hard uphill trek. Now that's scary stuff to those who handle the word of God with deceit. Terrible things are coming. So Paul has good advice for the church. Good advice for the people of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. We see this over and over, brethren. Evil communications corrupt good manners. What Paul is saying here is that you should not be listening to those who have shown that they are deceivers. They will take you off course. They will take you off track. They will take you out of the true church of God. You might think, you might use the name church of God, but God says it'll corrupt good manners. That means you no longer are following the Spirit of God. Verse 34. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 34. Awake. That means wake up. You're missing the point. Wake up to righteousness. What is God's righteousness all about? Is it the physical things like the Pharisees were so much concentrating on? Wake up to righteousness. Brethren, that is a love and a practice of God's way of truth. And sin not. We're in the middle of verse 34. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Paul is talking to congregations of the church of God, and he says, you don't have the knowledge of God. You haven't come up to square one. I speak this to your shame. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, brethren, we've established that it is possible, even very probable, that we can be deceived. But is it possible to deceive yourself? How is it that a person can lie to himself? How is it that a person can deceive himself? The Bible warns us of self-deception. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, let no man deceive himself. We don't have to wait for some deceiver in the church to come. Don't deceive yourself, continuing in verse 18. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, he's really sharp, let him become a fool that he may be wise. What is he talking about? The things of God are foolishness to the world, brethren, and the wise things of the world are foolishness to God. It says over in James chapter 1 and verse 26, if anyone thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, see, he's deceiving himself, deceives his own heart. This person's religion is worthless. James says in chapter 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word. Live according to the word of God, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So right there in James, there's just a couple of places in the first chapter where he says it's possible to deceive yourself. You go around doing what you ought not do. The Bible says doing what's not convenient. And you deceive yourself. You change your mind to where you're deceived. God opened our mind. God put his Spirit in us so that we could see clearly. But we can deceive ourselves. When young people grow up, it's hard to imagine. I suppose everybody at one time or another has trouble raising their children, a difficulty relating to their children. But as a young person grows up, as he grows into maturity, there's a time when his character becomes fixed, and that character defines his personality. Why do some people become deceivers, while others, on the other hand, diligently try to be truthful with all of their might? Let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 11. This one area that we're talking about today, deception, it's the devil's greatest tool to pull people away from Christ. They're deceived, and they're pulled away from Christ. They're deceived into believing that they aren't really doing anything wrong when they are. That's deception. Someone who is deceived has accepted as true or valid something that is false or invalid. The solution to avoiding deception is to seek the truth, to love the truth, to obey the truth, to abide in the truth. Notice Deuteronomy 11 and verse 16. Take heed to yourself. That's a wake-up call. Just like Paul said, awake, be awake, wide awake. Take heed to yourself, that your heart be not deceived. It can happen, brethren. It can happen to us. It can happen to people that have been in the church for years and years. That your heart be not deceived and that you turn aside and you serve other gods. It was, I'm not going to bow down before any carved idols. Brethren, there are many, many substitutes for the true God. We have to recognize, what would Jesus Christ do? What would Jesus Christ say? Anything other than that are false gods. We're not to worship them. Let's go over to Obadiah. This is one of the scriptures that we don't turn to that often. Verse 3. Obadiah, verse 3. What does God say about deception? You know what Satan told Eve? Satan was the deceiver. He is the deceiver. He's the great deceiver. Satan told Eve that God was the deceptive liar. And Eve believed him. God never reverts to deceit or sinfulness. That's not the way God works. Never does God do it. Pride and arrogance are the author of deceit. Obadiah in verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You that dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? See, this person has pride. He thinks he's untouchable. No one can reach him. No one can harm him. God detests pridefulness. We depend on God. We rely on God. Notice in verse 4, though you exalt yourself as the eagle, that's really high. That's a great deal of pride. And though you set yourself among the stars, can't get any higher than that. Thence will I bring you down, says the Lord. We're human beings. We cannot get high enough that God can't and won't pull us down. In Galatians 6, in verse 3, this is a parallel scripture to Obadiah. It says, for if anyone, Galatians 6 and verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something, hey, I'm big stuff, I'm somebody. If he thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Brethren, this concept of deceiving ourselves is all through the scriptures. We need to recognize that deception is possible. We don't want to go through the world being deceived. Now, there are worse deceivers and there are lesser deceivers, but it's horrible. It's popular today to lay every sinful condition that plagues humanity at the feet of one's parents or society. That's the way I was brought up. That's the way my parents taught me. That's the way they did it. I learned from them. It's not my fault. It's their fault. They did it in the schools. They did it where I worked. That's where I got it from. The typical claim is that the person who is actually responsible for lawbreaking was at one time poor, mistreated, underprivileged, neglected, misunderstood, unpopular. You know, you've got a long, long list. It goes on and on. And that's why they turned out like they did. That's why they're in the penitentiary. That's why they're so mean-spirited. That's why they lie and cheat and they're deceptive. Because it's not their fault. Their parents made them that way. Or society made them that way. In court, it's not the fault of the lawbreaker. It seems today in court, it's always somebody else's fault. Somebody else made me do it. And that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. You know, they pointed away from themselves. They blamed someone else. And the conclusion is that this poor crook, he himself is victimized. He didn't get the same chances and opportunities as everybody else. Therefore, society is the blame. It's not his fault. The reasoning is that these childhood problems, the weaknesses and tendencies that the child experienced because of their environment, became ingrained into their personality. And subsequently, they just cannot help the way that they are. Whether they're criminal acts or whether it's antisocial behavior, offenders are not to be held responsible for their conduct. That's the world that we live in. Brethren, God says exactly the opposite, because when society excuses that kind of disruptive and rebellious behavior and lawlessness in people, they are in effect justifying this intolerable crime wave, this illegal conduct of people. Let's go over to Titus chapter 3. God gives us the rules for a better world, for the world tomorrow, for the kingdom of God. He expects more of us than to be spoiled, rotten children. God expects more of us. We can be more than that. God holds us responsible for what we know. We can't palm it off on somebody else. With conversion and with repentance, deception should cease. It should stop. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Yes, we had deceitful hearts. That's the way we were in the world. Disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, lying in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Brethren, it is never godly gain to deceive someone. Some people believe that the means justifies the end, and that anything is allowable to bring people into your camp. Or as they would say, you know, for God's sake. Yeah, I had to deceive those people. I had to do it that way because I wanted, they're God's people, and I want to lead them, and I'm going to take it upon myself to be their leader and to tell them how it is, and never mind whoever God placed them in the body where it pleased him, I'll take over from here. And so they think that by using deceit and putting one pastor down, ruining the reputation of another so that they look good, they think that makes them look good, they're doing it for God's sake, that's gain, that's godly gain, they're doing it for God's sake. Galatians 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. God doesn't deal in deception. The next verse, Galatians 6 and verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, and God is always true, will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. God is saying there's only one way to do it. That's the true way of God. The Bible warns against deceptive teachers over and over again. Another place where we see that, Paul, in his very graphic warning to the Corinthians, says, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13, for such are false apostles. They say that they're sent forth by God, but they're not. Notice what he says in verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 13. They are deceitful workmen. They're transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. They're saying, God sent me to do this. I'm doing this God's way. I'm following God's precepts and statutes, but they are deceitful workmen. This is the word of God. Brethren, deceitful workers are all around us. Can we identify them? Are we wise enough to realize when a spirit of anger and bitterness comes in us for no reason at all, even against people that we've trusted and looked to for a long time? Paul continuing on, talking about these deceitful workmen that put themselves forward as though they are the apostles of Christ. He says in verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, it's no wonder. For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing, verse 15, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. They're transformed. They look like ministers of righteousness, but they're deceitful workers whose end will be according to their works. There's a big cost at living a life full of lies and deception. Often, a deceptive person is so brutal that he'll practice a scorched earth policy of destruction. That's where they go in and they don't care how many people they have upset their lives, they've disturbed them, as long as they can forward their own agenda. That's what deceitful men do. They wreak havoc wherever they go. People will refuse to trust in you, and people will stop believing in you if you are a deceitful minister. You cannot work with someone that you cannot trust because you found out that they're disingenuous, that they're devious. That's just the way they are. When a man's conscience is seared, he will lead a deceitful life believing that his dishonesty will cause him to achieve his goal. And he begins to work that way. And we explored, when does that begin? When he's a child and he's a liar and he never comes out of it? Or does it grow more and more? Those who have been baptized, who have supposedly repented, that go into deception, it gets worse and worse. He's not willing to put in the work, the character building, the prayer, the sacrifice necessary to live a godly life. He observes another man, and he tries to say the same thing and appear the same way, or appear greater and better. And so he spends most of his waking hours justifying his deceitful lies and practices. Deceitful men attack those whom they wish to displace, just like Lucifer attacked God on his throne. God, in all of his beauty and wisdom and omnipotence, Satan said, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to bump him off of his throne. Lucifer wanted to displace God and thereby have all the glory to himself. It's the same way with these dishonest ministers, these deceitful preachers. The deceiver believes that his attacks will destroy the good reputation of the person whose position that he envies, that he wants. And he thinks that his accusations will make him bigger and better and be the better man. Jealousy and greed are at the heart of much deceitfulness. What is awful is when you find someone that is a habitual deceiver. Something's changed in his mind. And you find that in the ministry of God's church. And let me tell you, brethren, we have encountered that very thing a number of times. It starts with lies. It starts with deceit. But through an evolution of ever getting worse lies and even greater self-deceit, the person appears to begin to believe his own lies. Now, I think the jury is still out on whether they really believe their own lies. I think in the very fact that God holds them accountable, they know at the core of their belief that they are being deceitful. But they try so hard to appear to be honest and true while being deceitful that they never revisit the place where it says in your heart, in your conscience, this is the wrong way to go about this. This isn't exactly the right way to do it. That means it's exactly the wrong way to do it. But in every case we've encountered, when a man is deceitful like that, and they say he's a married minister, his wife has been an enabler. And I don't know how that is. Is it through fear? Is it being of the same evil spirit? But you run up against a two-pronged deceptive attack. Now let's go over to Ephesians 4. Lies break relationship. And then there's no confidence remaining. There's a disingenuous relationship. And where there is a disingenuousness, that means it's not candid, it's not straightforward, there cannot be a working relationship. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Don't do it. It's not a tool. Not ever. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, brethren, I'd just like to go over some of the proclivities or some of the characteristics that we find in deceitful people. And you'll find it, they're almost universal. And we as the people of God, especially with the help of God's Holy Spirit, should be able to see one of these deceitful people at work. They are someone who lie incessantly to get their way. And they do so with very little concern for others. These deceitful men are often goal-oriented. That means they want to get it done. They want to get it done their way. They have little regard or respect for the rights and the feelings of others. Sometimes they're very charming. They're charismatic, but they're also manipulative and cunning. And they use their talented social skills in a manipulative way, all of it being self-centered. It seems like these deceitful people have a concerted need to be better than everyone else. They want to be number one, and that's one of the characteristics of Satan. You bump God off this throne and be number one. But when you try to reason with individuals like this, no matter how lovingly and well-intentioned and truthful you might be, it's not going to be effective. It's because they have a different agenda. They construct about themselves a reality. It's a reality to them. They do not value the truth. These people do not value honesty. A lot of times they don't even value loyalty, people that are loyal to them. The people closest to them become their victims. They get sucked into their lies. It might start off as something very trivial, and then turn into something that can evolve into something that just turns the world upside down, destroys the church. But what happens is they tell their lies so convincingly that they build this world around them, and their fabrication becomes the reality that they work in. And I still contend that they know that there is a lie at the base of it. They embellish things that they know will make a minister, a good minister, look worse. And it seems like they actually believe the lie as soon as it comes out of their mouth. They're so convincing, they just with all of their might make it appear as though they believe what they are saying. They lie to gain something. Worse yet, their lying is calculated and it's cunning. And in the end, everybody gets hurt. It's self-destructive and it destructs those who they come into contact with. And I contend that they know. That's why God judges them. And he says that their damnation is waiting for them. They know the difference between right and wrong. And they consciously recognize that lying is wrong. And yet, they don't really care. They go ahead and they lie. They deceive. They give the impression that they believe what they are saying because they really wish that it was the way that they're falsely portraying it. It seems like deceptive ministers do not respect the brethren. They do not recognize the rights of others. They don't see that they're wrong. In fact, they want to see their self-serving behavior as something that is permissible, even desirable. And they come across, as I said a while ago, very kind and charismatic. Yet they are covertly hostile, domineering. And they see their victim is merely an instrument to be used. They often dominate and humiliate their victims. Not at first, but after they've used them. And somehow they feel that they're entitled to do that, that it's their right. God's spirit is the spirit of a sound mind. We're going to turn to that in just a few minutes if we have time. But when you lie and you're deceitful, it deranges the mind. God's spirit cannot reside there. A sound mind no longer exists. These deceitful men have no problem lying calculatingly and easily. And it's almost impossible. It is impossible to cause them to be truthful on a consistent basis. They get caught up in a complex belief about their own powers and abilities. It's very destructive. It's satanic, brethren. But at the same time, it is extremely convincing. They lack remorse or guilt or shame. Instead of friends, they really have people that end up being their victims and their accomplices. The end always justifies the means, and they don't let anything stand in their way. When they demonstrate what seems to be personal warmth and joy and love and compassion, it is more feigned, it's put on, than something that is experienced. It's just something that they use for an ulterior motive. They become deranged to the point where they can no longer empathize with the pain of their victims. And they only have contempt for others and for the feelings of others. And people who have become distressed, the ones that they're really taking advantage of. When they're deceiving people, they're not concerned about wrecking other people's lives and dreams and relationship with God and other people in the church. They are oblivious or they're indifferent to the devastation that they cause. They go in and they wreak havoc and they don't care who gets hurt. It's a terrible thing when people are deceptive like that. They blame others, even for the acts that they have obviously committed. They turn everything around. You do something, they say they did it. They do something, they say you did it. They just turn everything around. Is this what Peter was talking about when he says they wrest and they twist things? They have a track record of destruction in their past. Brethren, I'd like to go over to Romans 7 and verse 11. This demonstrates what I was saying about sin causing the mind to become deranged. Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 7 and verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me." Sin is destructive. Sin deceives. Now here's a very important scripture. I believe this is a memorized scripture, brethren. I don't tell the brethren there are many memorized scriptures, but this is a very good one, a very important one. It's Psalm 111 and verse 10. And I always paraphrase it by saying, "A good understanding have those people who keep the commandments." I'll read it exactly to you. Psalm 111, 10. "The fear of the Lord," that's respect and reverence for God's way, "is the beginning of wisdom." We want to be wise. We want to be smart. We want to be intelligent, especially when it comes to God's scriptures. And then the psalmist concludes, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. When we keep the commandments, we get a good understanding. When we don't kill, lie, cheat, fight, all of those kind of things, it begins to teach us God's way. It gives us a good understanding. The corollary to that, the opposite of that, is when we lie, when we cheat, when we sin, when we're deceitful, we no longer possess a good understanding. We do not acquire a good understanding of the way of God. It is detrimental and destructive to the human psyche. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, if you're still there in Romans. But a good understanding have they who do the commandments. In Romans 12 and verse 2, we're told, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Okay, I'm saying that deceivableness destroys the mind, the thinking capacity to understand right from wrong in a godly way. Continuing with what Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Titus, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. How can two people look at the same thing and come to different conclusions? One has the mind of God and one has the mind of deceivableness, deceiving others. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. So, brethren, there is a demonic spirit of deception running rampant among certain deceptive men posing as ministers in God's church. So what can we do about it? The answer is in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. We must put on the entire armor of God to be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. And spiritually speaking, we must know the Word of God and know how to rightly discern the Word of God. The beloved Apostle John writes very late in the Bible, 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Here's an amazing thing, brethren. Ask yourself the question, why does deception carry such bitterness with it? Where does that bitterness come from? Why are people so bitter when they become deceptive? It's amazing, isn't it? Ephesians 4 and verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. These deceitful people, they lie so much, it's a way of life. Their lives become their truth. And it's hard to tell that they don't know what they're doing. But since God holds them accountable, they do know what they have done. It becomes a disorder of their mind. Put this in your notes, brethren. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, and it's talking about being sound-minded, having a whole mind, a right mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. That's a characteristic of God's spirit. Power, love, and of a sound mind. A habitual liar does not have that. Let's close, brethren, by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. There is some good news for those who seek truth in righteousness. And that's us, brethren, even though we're sometimes diminished or forgotten by the enemies that are in this world. When Jesus Christ returns, all deceivableness will be removed. I think that that's going to happen on the Feast of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement. After trumpets, when Jesus returns in great power, and as the millennium begins, on that atonement, I think that all deceivableness on that day will be removed. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. It'll all come out in a wash, brethren. Jesus Christ is going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsel of the hearts. God will find out exactly who we are, and what we stand for. And then shall every man have praise of God.